We are back in Psalms chapter 119. I know the summer's over, but we're going to finish up this series of lessons out of Psalm 119. And what we're doing these last few weeks, and what we've done the past few weeks, is we are taking it almost like we took the book of just looking at certain principles or verses, like we did in the book of, like we have done in the book of Proverbs. And so, before I left the book, I just wanted to make sure we went through. There's a lot of key verses in there, good verses that teach truths that will be good for us. Last week, by way of review, we won't spend any time, I'll just mention them. We talked about number four. A Christian who lives biblically must do so on purpose. True freedom, number five, comes from within the limits of God's word. And if you weren't here last week, listen to it online and you'll figure that out. Number six and seven kind of go together. Real hope comes from God's word. Real hope comes from God's word. Look at verse 49. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Hope. The word hope means to wait expectantly. It doesn't mean to cross your fingers and wish that something happens. Most of the time in our day and age, in our English vocabulary, when someone uses the word hope, that's what they're really talking about. It's more like a wish, you know, something they want to happen, but there is no solid foundation or belief that it is going to happen. Wish, like Raider fans wish that their team is going to win every week, and they're not going to because they're horrible. Hope is different. Hope means you're waiting expectantly. What does that mean? Hope means it's something that the Bible tells us is true. It's a promise that God gives us, maybe when we're going through a difficult time, that is rock solid. It just isn't happening right now. When it talks about the second coming, it says that it's the blessed what? Hope. That doesn't mean, I'm wishing that it's true and someday the Lord's coming back. No, it's rock solid true. The Lord is coming back, and he's coming back before the tribulation begins. And he's going to take his believers out of there. By the way, that's why it's a blessed hope. When we have a hope and something that God says is for sure in the future, and we can rest ourselves upon it, that is blessed. Because we know it's happening, we just don't know exactly when. So that is hope. If you read through this whole psalm, and if you have not done so, I encourage you to do so. The psalmist is all over the map, but he talks a lot about trials he's went through, wicked people that are trying to maybe get in and cause issues, circumstances in life. And as those things came, the only place he could go to get that hope, that things eventually would be better at some time. Maybe it's just the hope of knowing that God works, or the hope of eternity, whatever it is. He could go to it and he can get the hope that he needs. And by the way, the only place he could get the hope from God is from God's word. See, that's why it's important. If we're not in God's word, we're not going to have that hope. We're not going to have that rock solid assurance that God's in control. That the things that, look, you know, it's so easy to get irritated at the things of this life, right? You know, I went to see Pastor on Tuesday. I usually try to go see him just about every week. And the guy that's next to him, the guy on the left, what's his name? You guys remember his name? Danny's the guy that's always in the hallway, right? That's the other guy. He's always watching Fox. And I'm walking in there, they're having the confirmation meetings. And of all things, Kamala Harris is speaking from California. I almost feel like her, like I believe. How do you tell a lawyer's lying? His lips are moving. But anyhow, and just all the nonsense going on with that. It's like, really? Is that how life is? And then you got this Nike campaign. And it's like, so really our hero is somebody who stood for something and sacrificed. Well, let's think that through for a minute. He stood against the police. By the way, he was pro-Castro. And he sacrificed not playing on the 49ers. That's actually an upgrade. He sacrificed nothing. Okay? That's a slap in the face that people really have sacrificed for something. But we see all the stuff that our society pushes and promotes, and it's like, man, it's frustrating. And I guarantee you this, if all you do is watch the news, by the way, if you watch CNN and MSNBC and all these liberal ones, you're going to get messed up. But even if all we do is watch all the nonsense that's going on, of course we're going to be discouraged. Of course we're going to say, man, what's happening in this earth? Read the Bible. That'll tell you all about it. So our hope is not in that. Now, by the way, I believe we ought to, we do live in a free country. So far. We do have the right as citizens to vote. Okay? By the way, here's some pastors. Oh, you know, that's why do we get all caught up in that stuff? Who cares about it? Let's just preach the word. You know, I bet you the people in China would love to have a voice as to whether they could go to church. Now, if it ever comes to a point where our government says you can't. So what we do is we do what we can as good citizens. But our hope's not in that. I mean, you do know we live in the most liberal state in the union. They have a supermajority of nonsense going on. But you know, if our hope was in that, it'd be discouraging. I'd probably leave the state. But my hope is in God. This world is not my home. And so we get so caught up sometimes, and we get so scattered, and we let things bother us. Let's just do what we can, but I'll tell you what. Boy, when you get in the Bible and you read about the future, and you read about the promises of God, and you read about what He promises to His children, everything's okay.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
You can have hope. Our hope has to be rooted in the right things. We can see the end of our current situation. Because remember this, hope has to do with the future. But if our hope for the future is not rooted in God, you know, sometimes the relief we're looking for just doesn't come. Okay? It's got to be rooted in God. What happens is, if our hope is in something else, and we don't get the desired end, sometimes we get frustrated. It can lead us to, if you're not careful, it can lead to bitterness. And we don't want to get that. Remember this, hope is only as good as the promises it is tied to. Okay? A couple years ago, we had a guy come by the job site. He was in his 20s. I don't know if you met him, Albert. I know Rotz and I did. And he said, you know, I used to go to your church as a teenager. These people. I used to go to your church as a teenager, and I think Brother Vaughn was his Sunday school teacher. He goes, you know, I'm this high-end video gamer. I make millions of dollars. He goes, I'm going to give, you know, I think he said like $500,000 for the building. So Rotz and I called me and said, look, I don't know if the guy's scamming me. You know, he just came by and said that. And he knew Brother Vaughn, and Brother Vaughn's not here. And then like 3 weeks later, he comes by and talks to Brother Rotz and I again and says, yeah, you know, I'm working on that. I'm going to get that for you. Now, I've already come to believe this, that when a pastor gets up and talks about somebody that gives a lot of money to their church, that's never going to be us. I'm okay with that, you know. But then the guy comes back about him. I'm like, you know, I'm like, Ratana, this would be so great. Maybe God's answering prayer, but let's not get excited about it. And then sure enough, he comes back and he gave some lame story and we didn't get a penny. When I was at the pastor's conference, Brother Treiber at the end of the Sunday night service said, hey, you know, someone just gave our church $900,000. I'm like, why don't those people get our phone number? Rush Limbaugh gave their church money. Like, wow. I've listened to his show before. Why doesn't he give me money? But our hope was, look, we put our hope in what people say. And listen, people will let you down. People aren't going to follow through. So hope is only as strong as what it's tied to. You know what our hope is tied to? Our hope is tied to the God of the universe. He's all powerful. He's all truthful. And we can trust him. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. I have the verse there for you. He says, who by him do believe in God that raised him up by the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. And so if we're Christians and we just kind of throw this stuff out, listen, we've got to get what we believe from the Word of God. It's amazing. It amazes me what the world will put their hope in. Foolishness. Many years ago, I watched a movie. Was by a man named Ben Stein. He's a Jew. He's not saved. It was called Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. And what he did is he did a documentary, and he went around to colleges and found out that if college professors, particularly in the science realm, started to believe, not specifically in God, but if they started to look at the evidence and believe in what some of them have started to believe, they call it intelligent design. In other words, what they've done is said, you know, we're looking at the evidence, and this did not happen by accident. How they were losing their jobs. And he went through the... So then he talked to a well-known atheist, Richard Dawkins. He's one of these what people call the new atheist movement. He is anti-God. He's not just anti-God. The new atheist movement, they are not just... they don't just believe there isn't a God. They believe that religion is harmful. And this is one of these guys. And at the end of the movie, they were talking to him, and he's giving this thing. He goes, I don't believe in creation, blah, 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 blah. And they asked him. They said, well, how do you think man came to be? Now, he didn't say for sure evolution. That was one of the choices. Another thing he said here is, you know, life on this earth may have been seeded by UFOs, people from another planet. Now think about that. He doesn't believe the world could have been, man could have been created by God, but he believes we could have got here because E.T. came and grew some people. That's silly. And people will put their eternal soul on something as silly as that. It's amazing what people put their hopes in. In the New Testament, when God speaks of the future, and our hope, it's something that is sure. Yeah. See, the thing we need to understand about God is when God speaks about the future, because he's God, it's as if it's already happened. Yeah. It would be the same as God talking about the past. Because God knows it's going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet, but it's as positive as what has happened in the past. So if we're going to have our hope, I'm just telling us, let's put our hope in God. Number seven, kind of. Works along with that. Real comfort comes from God's word. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. What is comfort? Comfort is a tangible, I guess you could put it this way. Comfort is a tangible byproduct of having hope. If I'm, when I was unsaved and I'd been witnessed to on several times and I was kind of convicted about my sin and I knew it was true, but I hadn't received Christ. And I knew I hadn't received Christ. There was a lot of conviction in my life. But once I trusted Christ, now I had hope. I knew my sins were forgiven. And I knew that one day heaven is as sure as if I was there right now. Now, not only does that give me hope, that gives me comfort. Amen. When you think about the trials and the things going on in this world, and sometimes it's like, man, that's unbearable, and how do you put up with it? We think about our hope in heaven, and we're like, there's comfort in that. Yes. Have you ever lost a loved one? All of us here, unless you're really young, I'm sure you have. You know, if they're saved, by the way, we don't lose them. When you lose something, you have no clue where it is. But because we have the comfort of heaven and the hope of heaven, that brings comfort. Amen. And so comfort also comes from God's word. He said, this is my comfort and my affliction. As he was afflicted, he heard what God said about that, and he heard about how God works in the lives of Christians, and that gave him hope, and from that hope, he can derive comfort. What does the word quicken mean? Quicken means to revive, to bring back to life or health. You see, a loss of not having comfort brings discouragement and disillusionment. It really can. And that affects us in several ways. There are some consequences. I think you see them there. The first is spiritual. We lose faith that God will work in our life. That's why we need God's comfort, so we're quickened. Because if we don't have that comfort, we're not brought back to life, we're not revived, we're not, in a sense, brought to this, whether it's spiritual or the other things I'm going to mention, that type of health, we're like almost dead inside. We're just down spiritually. Some people, you go through things in your life, and if you're not careful, you can almost feel abandoned by God. Now, let me say this. Don't feel bad if you go through times like that. Read through the entire book of Psalms. David and some of the other psalmists, they struggled with some things. But you know what kept them from really going off the deep end? They always stayed connected to God. They stayed connected to his word, and they were able to get through those things because eventually the hope kicked in and the comfort kicked in. So spiritually, some Christians let something that's could be a problem, they let that get them down to the point where they'll actually, if they're not careful, they'll start to drift away from God and things get worse. In other words, look, if you're hungry, if you're starving, the solution, are you ready? It's food. You with me? Say, no, it's food. Okay? So that's like saying, I'm starving and I need nourishment, so what I'll do is I'll stay away from food until the hunger is gone. That's kind of ridiculous. I'm kind of going to run to the food. I heard a word the other day do you ever get like a little irritated when you're hungry? How many of you kind of like that? I mean, we're Christians, we don't get mad. But we get irritated. It's like, look, I'm not going to get mad, but there better be food on the table in a couple minutes or I'm going to, you know, the refrigerator's going down, you know. But we step away from that, which would help us to get through it, and it hurts us spiritually. You know, it also has physical consequences. We don't have any hope. We don't have any comfort. We start to internally feel because we're bearing the burden all by ourselves. By the way, we all know this. We're not supposed to bear the burdens by ourselves. Yeah. Okay? Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. By the way, that's a promise. Therefore, we can have hope in that. And if we cast our care upon him because he tells us to, then we have comfort because we're doing what he said and we're trusting him. But so often we internalize it and we take it upon ourselves. You were never designed to take that kind of pressure upon yourself. Okay? That's why, you know, sometimes we're just practical atheists in different areas of our life. We try to just, you know, we're going to muster on through. You can't. That doesn't mean you don't do what you should, but you need God handling that thing. Proverbs speaks a lot about the physical side effects of bad relationships and internalizing things and so forth. And so it's very good. You get physically drained. And then there's, by the way, that was Elijah. Remember Elijah? I mean, he took out over 800 prophets. 850. Thank you. That is over 800. Thanks for sharing. He took over 800 prophets, burned them all, called down fire from heaven and burned them. Now, I don't know about you. If I did that, I'd be feeling pretty good, you know. Get all these political idiots in a room and just say, I'm going to go outside just for a minute and pray. Okay, you know. But he took them, and then one lady says, I'm going to kill you. Now, I'm thinking 850, one. Why couldn't he would have done the world a favor if he would have just called down fire on Jezebel, right? He didn't do that. So what did he do? He let that physically get to him. He ran into the wilderness, and here's what God said. Here was God's solution for 3 days. It's a really good solution. You should try it sometime. You're going to eat, and then you're going to sleep. Then you're going to get up and I'm going to feed you again. And then you're going to sleep again. Okay? So he had a spiritual problem, yes, but he also allowed it to bother him physically. And God said, let's take care of all of it. And then God kind of got him back on the right road. But physical can kill it. Emotional. Emotional. When we step away spiritually, it starts to drain us physically, then our emotions get out of kilter. We're saying things that aren't true. We're seeing situations from a perspective that just is not accurate. Why? Because our emotions are totally out of kilter. So here's our options. We can take the burden of living upon ourselves or trust in the Lord. He said in verse 52, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Now, I will say this. He would have had a really hard time remembering them if he had not learned them in the first place. So often our spiritual ignorance leads to all these things that we struggle with. Okay? If you want to be strong and get that hope and get that comfort, it's very important that we have the ammunition of the Scripture to be able to do that. But he said, I've remembered thy judgments of the Lord and have comforted. I like that. And I have comforted myself. Now, you know, sometimes we need to talk to somebody. Especially ladies. Sometimes you're emotional. You need a hug. Okay? Guys aren't going to give that to you. Maybe your husband. A long time ago, we were meeting over at Anaheim, and I was over at the old church building, and one of the ladies came in, and she was going through a struggle, and I was talking to her in the hallway, and she started crying, and I talked to her for a few minutes. I said, you know, wait here for a second, and I walked around the corner. One of our good ladies was coming. I'm like, can you just go over there and hug her? I just need to get away from this. You know, I talked to her. She's crying. That's not my cup of tea. Just go do lady stuff with her, okay? Comfort. Hug. Sometimes we need that. But let me just tell you something. All of us need to be spiritually strong enough to comfort ourselves. Right?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes you're going to go through something, and you need to be able to stop for a minute and think through what God has said in His Word and think through what God is trying to do in your life and have that hope so you can be able to think it through yourself. That's why we know the Scriptures, and the Scriptures start coming to mind and we think about them. That's called meditation. And we think about Him, and we think about what God is saying. And you know what? There is a comfort in that. And He says, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and so I have comforted myself. You want an illustration of that? Look at the verse there in 1 Samuel 30. Actually, probably in a few weeks here, I'm going to be preaching through this story in a different angle. So David got discouraged. He left Israel, and he goes to live with his enemies, the Philistines. Now, why he's there, he's trying to stay away from Saul. Why he's there, you know, he sneaks out and does some battles and then sneaks back into town before King, I think it was Ahash, can find out what's going on. Well, they went to a battle. They come back to their home where they were staying, Ziklag, and the place is destroyed. All their families are gone. Nobody, their families, their wife, all their stuff is taken. And so here's the men. They just went to battle. They were probably tired and all that. And now they come home. They've lost their wives. They've lost their children. They've lost their everything. And they're crying and they're discouraged. And then it gets worse. They start thinking, this is David's fault. He's the one that pulled us out. He took us to the battle. And because he did, we left our families unprotected. And they're like, let's stone him. Now, that's not like some of you think of stoning, okay? They were going to kill him. They were talking about it because they were so distressed. By the way, David lost his wives too. David lost his family too. They were taken away. So what does it say? Look at verse 30. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Hey, it doesn't say for their wives. That's weird. That's Bible. No, I'm kidding. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can you imagine that? They just got back from a battle. tired, worn out. Their city is destroyed. Everything they own has been taken. And worse, their families are taken by their enemies, and they have no idea what's happened to them. And then his best key guys are talking about killing him. Now, David could have folded up like a lawn chair. But you know what he did? He stopped. He thought about what God said, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. I mean, someone had to take control of the situation. And David, I'm sure, got up and said, listen, let's go get them. The Lord's going to help us. We're going to go do it. And they went and they caught them and they recovered everything. Nothing was missing. No one was hurt. But you know what? It took David in a time there to be able to think about what he knew about the Lord, to be able to think about what God had for him, what God could do, and what God wanted him to do. And he encouraged himself. The more we know the Bible, the more we'll be able to do that. David did not act like his men. You know why? Because David had a closer relationship with God. That's why you can look at Christians, and you can have 10 Christians here, and they all go through the same problem. Some of them don't handle it very well. Some of them, it messes them up. Some of them, it leads them to make even worse decisions. And yet others come through it with flying colors, and they're actually better Christians because of it. What's the difference? Well, the difference is, how close are they to God? Because the closer they are to God, the more they're going to be able to encourage themselves in the Lord and do the right thing when the pressure is on. Anybody can do the right thing when you don't have pressure on. You know? It's like we tell the children and the teenagers, you all believe in tithing until you get a job. Yeah. It's easy to tithe when mom gives you 10 bucks, right? You give them a dollar. But when you get that paycheck and the money starts coming in, and it's not just a dollar, we find out what you really believe. The same is true as problems in our life, you know? It's going to really show who we are and where we are at. In verse 53 and 54, he says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. But then he says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, all that was going on, all the drama, all the nonsense, he was able to deal with it. And not just it, when it's your song, you're able to be joyful in the Lord even when things aren't going well. When I read those verses, I thought of this story of Paul and Silas in jail. Let's read these verses here. In Acts chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, he says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now, where were they? In jail. So you think they'd be all distressed and down. I said, no. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. That's one thing. That's natural, right? You're in jail. You're probably thinking they're going to kill you. What's going on here? And you pray. That's natural. But the next thing is, and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They're like, you know, they had a two-man choir going. They're like, hey, we know God's in control. Doesn't matter we're in jail. Doesn't matter what could possibly happen. We've prayed about it. We trust the Lord. We have our hope in him. Let's sing praises to God. Amen. And the prisoners heard them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. It wasn't because their singing was bad, all right? And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed. Now imagine that. They had such a concrete belief in God that in the midst of something that really could have been potentially tragic to them, they could pray and they could sing and be grateful to God. And God says, you know, in a sense, I like that. And he busts them out. Okay? How do we react? So if you lose your joy very often, it's just a sign that you're not connected to God like you should. If every little problem that comes your way, just, you know, I feel sorry for the Lord because so often we put him on trial. He's just constantly on trial. If things are good, hey, everything's wonderful. But if things aren't good, I'm discouraged. A guy was coming to my class many years ago, and he kind of had this prosperity theology, you know, like, if you're a Christian, God wants you to have money, and he's going to keep you healthy, you're not going to have any problems. He wore glasses, but, And he lost his job. And I went by his house. You know, I was visiting him. He was being a little unfaithful. He's like, you know what? God will take care of this. He's going to give me another job. It's going to be better. And as time went on, he didn't get a job. See, because his trust was in the wrong theology. God wants you rich. I remember I went one Saturday and I was talking to him. He goes, you know what? I'm losing my faith. And I was like, because your theology is wrong. It's not how God works. See, you'll be okay with God as long as everything's good. But if everything's not good, then, you know, I'm off here in left field. No, when we have hope in God, we allow that to bring comfort in our life. We trust God and we believe him no matter what's going on in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sometimes, you know, I know we say never ask God why, but I'll be honest, I've asked him why. Now, if he doesn't answer, that's okay. But even in the midst of when we struggle, we're like, you know, like Job. Job went through it. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He's like, I don't know what's going on here. I know his friend should have went away. I don't know what's going on here, but I'll tell you what, no matter what's going on, I'm just going to trust him.
Amen.
So how do we get through the things of life? How do we make sure we have the comfort and the hope that we need? We've got to get connected to his word. It's got to get past just coming to church. It's got to. It's got to boil down to a daily relationship with what he says. Or you're not going to make it. I'm just telling you. I'm glad you come to church. This is Thursday night crowd. You're the cream of the crop. But it's not enough. You've got to know what he says so that you can trust what he says. And when those times come, you're not trusting in how you feel. You're not trusting in the circumstances. You're not discouraged by what's going on out there. You get your hope and your comfort from what he says because you trust in him. Let's pray.